The bell has rung. While a few more are coming in, let me remind you, especially those who may be in this class who were not in the class last quarter, that all of the questions that were asked and answered last quarter are on the website at thywordistruth.com. And you may have access to the class notes. You may have access to an audio of the oral presentation at the class, because Eric records it. That's what this little thing is sitting here for, and puts the record on the web where you may hear the class as well as see the notes. The handouts are there as well, and that will continue through all of these classes. So they will all be there, and you may have access to them at your pleasure and at your leisure. This morning we're going to talk about secular humanism. And before we enter into that discussion, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we bow before thee as the great God, the true and living God, the creator of the world and all that in it is. And we pray, Father, that we may ever recognize you for what you are and who you are, and that we may bow before your throne, and that we may walk according to your dictates. Help us, Father, in this world as we strive to battle the forces of evil that deny your existence, deny your nature, deny your Son and the need for your Son. Help us, Father, to spread the word and to stand firm in the faith. We ask in the name of thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Centuries ago, a Greek philosopher by the name of Protagoras made this statement: man is the measure of all things, of things that are, that they are, and things that are not, and that they are not. That statement is usually reduced to the simple statement, man is the measure of all things. And when Protagoras made that statement, he probably did not, I'm sure he did not realize that he was going to become the patron saint of the 20th century doctrine of secular humanism. Secular humanism is thus an ancient doctrine in some respects. And yet the truth of the matter is that it really reached its zenith and became stronger in the 20th century, last century. And its growth really started, its modern growth really started in the 19th century, and really had its foundation for its modern growth around 1859, when Darwin published his Origin of the Species. By the 1960s, conservative Christianity really began to understand, and I'm talking about Christianity at large, as it's known in the world, really began to understand that this was a worldview that was more dangerous and was broader than most folks thought, that it came from an alluring and external force, specifically secularism, later called secular humanism or scientific humanism, and it was presented and urged as a full-fledged alternative to religion as such. This social force is predicated upon the twin doctrines of atheism and evolution. as well as upon the amoral way of life, appealing to humanity's baser instincts that, as the expression is, anything goes. And this doctrine in our day and age seems to have usurped cultural authority. And it is probably the dominant philosophy in our world today. Secular humanism has been able to control the media. Secular humanism has been able to control our educational establishment and system. It has wielded influence upon our federal government, and it seeks and has had not a little, but a great success in spreading its faith, and that's what it is, we will see, into every nook and cranny of our life and in drawing in the masses of people. So the question is, just exactly what is secular humanism? Humanism itself has a number of definitions. For instance, if you go back in history to the Renaissance area, humanism was a theory that simply emphasized the importance of man. It emphasized the importance of man not to the exclusion of God, but with little emphasis upon God. It was just really emphasizing man and his place in the universe. Some people have even defined humanism as being the study of man and the worth of man as that worth was given to him by God. Humanism is defined by Webster as any system or mode of thought or action in which human interest, values, or dignity predominate. Others, when you talk about humanism, think of a liberal arts education. I went to the university. I studied liberal arts. I studied the humanities. You've heard that expression over and over again. Well, if that is the definition of humanism, then we don't have any great objection except for its lack of attention to the role that God plays and the emphasis that God plays. It doesn't deny God or the role that he plays. But what we're talking about this morning is not just humanism in that broad sense. What we are talking about is secular humanism. Secular humanism holds that man is the standard by which all of life is measured. All things that relate to or constitute values are determined and measured by man. Law and justice, good, beauty, right and wrong, all of these are determined by man, and he is the standard by which all of these things are determined. They are determined by man-made rules without any credence to either God or to the Bible. The Dictionary of Philosophy defines philosophical humanism as a philosophy that, one, regards the rational individual as the highest value. Two, considers the individual to be the ultimate source of value. Notice it's not God. It's the individual that is the highest source of value. Three, is dedicated to fostering the individual's creative and moral development in a meaningful and rational way without reference to the concepts of the supernatural. In other words, God is thrown out, and everything that has to do with man is determined by man. Well, what are the characteristics of secular humanism? First, secular humanism is a worldview. Well, what does that mean? A worldview is what you have and what I have that determines our concept of reality. What is real is basically our worldview. A worldview is something like a pair of glasses that I put on, and particularly sunglasses. And if you put on blue sunglasses, you look at the world and everything is blue. You put on green sunglasses, you look at the world and everything is green. You put on the sunglasses of secular humanism, and everything you see relates to man. He is the highest, he is the greatest, he is the determiner of all things, and through those glasses you cannot see God because God does not exist. Secular humanism is a world view. Secondly, secular humanism is a religious world view. Now you say, well, how can something that is so anti-religious be a religious worldview? I suggest to you that it's not anti-religious, it's anti-Christianity and anti-God. It itself is a faith, and it itself admits that it is a faith. Human Manifesto 1 and Human Manifesto 2, we'll see in a moment, are their Bibles, their creeds. And Human Manifestos 1 and 2 make this statement. Humanism is, quote, a philosophical, religious, and moral point of view. It is a religious worldview. Now, secular humanists do not want that emphasized. And they try to downplay that it is a religious worldview. Well, why would they do that? Because they understand that religion, particularly Christianity, is persona non grata in our educational system. It's not supposed to be there. And so if they are a religious worldview, then they may have to give up their emphasis to take over our children through the educational system. And secular humanism has been making its way into our educational system ever since John Dewey, one of the founders of modern education, came along, because he himself was a secular humanist. And everything he did was designed to accomplish in our educational system the teaching of secular humanism to our boys and to our girls. So secular humanism is a worldview. It is a religious worldview. It is a faith. Again, the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 declare, quote, these affirmations, and they're talking about the affirmations in these two manifestos. These affirmations are not a final credo or dogma, but an expression of a living and growing faith. Close quote. Well, if it is a faith, what are its tenets of faith? What are its doctrines? Theologically, secular humanism is atheistic. Humanist Paul Kurtz, publisher of a publishing company, Prometheus Books, and editor of Free Inquiry magazine, said, quote, humanism cannot, in any fair sense of the word, apply to one who still believes in God as the source and creator of the universe. Another humanist said, quote, humanism contends that instead of God's creating the cosmos in the individualized form of human beings giving rein to their imagination, created the gods. In other words, God did not create man. Man created God, or whatever gods man worships. So theologically, secular humanism is atheistic. Philosophically, secular humanists are naturalists. But what does it mean to be a naturalist? Some of you may think that all that is going to a nudist camp. because they're sometimes referred to as naturalists, but that's not the kind of natural we're talking about here. Naturalist in this philosophical sense means that all that exists is nature. All that exists is the universe. Carl Sagan perhaps said it best in the introduction to his Cosmos series on educational, can you believe that, TV. The universe is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Nature, the universe, is all there is. All there is matter in motion. Humanism is naturalistic and rejects the supernaturalistic stance that postulates a creator God and a cosmic ruler of the universe. Secular humanists in the area of biology are tied to atheistic theology and their naturalist philosophy, and thus, secular humanists must believe in evolution. Julian Huxley, for example, insists that, quote, man, his body, his mind, and his soul were not supernaturally created, but are all products of evolution. It is atheistic, it is naturalistic, it is evolutionary, and then atheism leads most secular humanists to adopt ethical relativism. But what is that? It's the belief that there is no such thing as an absolute moral code. It is the belief that there is no such thing as right and wrong, except as each individual determines right and wrong for himself. And thus, ethical standards are adjusted according to my own judgment and your own judgment, for yourself and me for mine. And if God does not exist, and in their mind he does not, then there is no God to establish an objective moral standard to which all men are subject and by which they must be governed. One humanist said, quote, human beings, and here's where the quote begins, may and do make up their own rules. Morality is not discovered, it is made. Man determines morality. And it works two ways. Number one, it works in the sense that each individual determines what is right and wrong for him or her. And nobody has the right to tell me what is right or wrong, not even this supposed God that we created ourselves. The second way in which it works is morality by nose count. That there's got to be some kind of common agreement on morality, so a society of people gets together and they vote on what's right or wrong. You count the noses, and the most noses determine what is right and wrong. You know what that means? That means in Nazi Germany, when they were killing 6 million Jews, that was the right thing to do because more noses voted for it than voted against it. Same thing in Russia. When Stalin was killing millions and millions of Russians, wherever in the world, nose count determines that the destruction of human life is the appropriate thing to do, then that is the appropriate thing to do, and nobody can say it is wrong. Next, humanists have a Bible. The Humanist Manifesto 1 of 1933 and the Humanist Manifesto 2 of 1973 are their Bibles. And while we will not take the time to look at each of the credos in these two manifestos, and they're quite similar, the one in 73 just had a greater sense of urgency that we need to get with it and bring all these goals about faster and broader than we've been able to do to this point. We will summarize them insofar as they affect Christianity. Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2 create a world without God. According to humanism, man does not need saving. But if he did, there is no God to save him. Man must save himself. The world then envisioned by humanists is a world without God. It's a world without Christ. It's a world without the gospel. It's a world without the Bible. It's a world without the church of the Lord. It's a world without Christian homes. It's a world without people who live according to the golden rule unless they decide that's right for them. It's a world where there is no hope of a heaven hereafter or fear of a hell. The humanists are pursuing increasing and continuing efforts, especially in our public schools, to eliminate any vestige of God and of the Bible. Now, there are some other gods that seem to be all right. Out in California, they've declared a prayer time for Muslims, and nobody's objecting to that. The ACLU hasn't come in to file a lawsuit, so Allah's okay. A quiet time, I assume, with a little yoga for the Buddhists would be okay. Because, you see, those gods do not make demands like the God of glory makes. They don't fear those religions like they fear Christianity and the God of heaven and the word of that God. And so it's Christianity that bears the brunt of it. Secondly, they create a world of evolved animals. Man has simply evolved time and chance are the avenues by which he traveled to where he now is. In no sense has man been created, and I mean in no sense, not theistic evolution, nothing. In no sense has man been created by an all-wise and all-powerful creator who knew what he was doing. It's strictly time and chance. Secular humanism brings us life and intelligence from rocks and dirt and water and gases and dares to call itself scientific. I suggest to you that silly or senseless would be better words to describe it than scientific. Secular humanism thus leaves us with no creator and no real purpose for being here. Third, it's a world where everything is permitted. Secular humanism leaves ethics up to each person, and thus morality is completely situational, it's completely relative, it opens the door to, if it does not encourage, and I think the latter is the case, premarital sex, extramarital sex, group sex, animal sex, homosexuality. There is now such a thing, if you can imagine it, a man-boy sex organization that says it's all natural, it's all good, and it's good for the boy. You think this doctrine hasn't made inroads into our society today? Fourth, it's a world of self-centered humans. Selfishness and pride are encouraged through each person's looking out for number one. You heard that expression? Oh, you got to look out for number one. That's not Christianity. Consider each better than himself. The right to euthanasia, to suicide, all manner of killing is condoned. It belongs to every person. Secular humanists do not recognize, or at least do not care, that unbridled freedom means that all restraints upon behavior are going to be removed. You want to know how God looks at that? Go back and see how he dealt with Israel when the Bible tells us that in those days there were no judges in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God was not pleased. And then finally, it's a world with one government. Now this doesn't speak to Christianity as much as it speaks to our country. Secular humanism frowns upon, quote, the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move toward the building up of a world community in which all sectors of the human family participate. We thus reaffirm a commitment to the building of a world community, at the same time recognizing that this commits us to some hard choices. It really does. You talk about the United Nations as a wonderful governing body. Let's have one world government. That's what they're after. The secular humanist is no friend to patriotism. And patriotism is rapidly fading away in our country, it seems. The world they seek is socialistic in nature and atheistic in concept. And that characterizes the majority of the world. You say, well, they're religious. Well, maybe in a sense, but they do not believe in the God of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do too. That's a misstatement. I made it for sake of emphasis. But it's just wrong. I know about you and I know about me. This is a world that we do not want. More importantly, even if we wanted it, it's a world that God condemns. It's a world that God will not bless. And God and righteous people are the only hope that this old world has to get around it, get over it, destroy it, and move on to better and higher things. Well, what has been the effect of secular humanism on society? Our society basically is unraveling. I don't know how to say it any better than that. In 1993, the Heritage Foundation released a study of life in the United States. A study produced by William J. Bennett, and among other things, he found that since 1990, violent crime has increased 560%. Single-parent households have increased 300%. Births to unmarried women have increased 400%. Teenage suicide has increased 200%. Now, folks, these are signs of a society that is disintegrating in some very fundamental ways. True, we've got some strong economic ties that bind us together. We've got the growing pervasiveness of government and society. We've got extensive legal rights, more than any other nation in the world. But I suggest to you that even with all of that, our society is more fragile than it has ever been. It's endangered institutionally. The institutions of law, commerce, government, and education have greatly expanded their reach, but at the same time that they've expanded their reach, their credibility has plummeted. Not any of those things stands in really good stead in our country today. They're all losing their cultural legitimacy in America. Secondly, our country is endangered. Our society is endangered, I should say, culturally. There are fewer and fewer shared meanings and desires. And everywhere you turn, Our country, our society is being shattered, and the sense of what it means to be an American is being shattered under the impact of a relentless emphasis on those things that divide, such as race and gender and sexual orientation and class, to name a few. In fact, some of our current presidential candidates seem to be running on platforms that make one class appear over and against another class of people, not as an America, but as a divided America. Thirdly, our country is endangered morally. Binding and absolute norms seem implausible to many people in our society today. And if there are no absolute norms, then how are we going to contain our life in channels that will be beneficial to mankind and not harmful? We have people who are toying with the secrets of life and death, and all they are doing, for the most part, it seems, is stumbling in the darkness, and we rightly fear them. Because in our society today, we seem to champion brilliance without wisdom and power without conscience. Well, does the church, and here I'm talking about Christianity in general, anything that calls itself Christian, how does it fare in the battle? Folks, the church has been invaded by materialism, all of Christianity, so-called. As one fellow expressed it, and I think rather well, we've determined that a thing is of little worth unless we can wear it on our back, eat it off our table, drive it down the street, or jingle it in our pocket. And folks, that leaves God and right and wrong in the dark. In our society today, we're so materialistic that we spend money we don't have to impress, to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't like. Figure it out. Does that sound like treasures in heaven? I don't think so. The church has changed its teaching, and here again, I'm referring to Christianity in general. And I'm going to sort of skip over some of this stuff because I want to get to the point where I talk about the church of the New Testament. Modern religion, modern Christianity, so-called, has changed its concept of God and of Christ. Its concept of God is more closely aligned with secular humanism than it is with the God of the Bible. It has decided that all of this stuff about religion, that's all right for those ignorant folks back in the first century. But it's no good for us enlightened folks. And so the scripture has been demythologized. Everything's gone that smacks of the miraculous. Everything's gone that smacks of the supernatural. And folks, God smacks of the supernatural. The virgin birth is no more. Christ is a human being just like we are. Except most of us are legitimate. They believe the part of the story that Mary was unmarried. Let me tell you something. Can you not see where modern, quote, Christianity has gone when the new female head of the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church in America, has been quoted as saying, and this is the same lady, by the way, who endorsed
the acceptance of Bishop Robinson, who's gay. She is quoted as saying that Christ is not the only way to salvation. He is a way. Now, I'll tell you what, I'd hate to stand up in the judgment having called Jesus Christ a liar. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, folks, I'll tell you something else. There are some of our, and notice this word, former brethren, the Max Lucados of the world, who have taken their walk in that direction as well, and who have turned their back on the church of the Lord, and who have turned their back on the teaching of the Word of God, and who have adjusted it so they can attract greater crowds and do greater things. They're mistaken on all points. They attract more people, but they don't do greater things. How fares the church of the Lord in today's secular society? First, I want us to recognize that secular humanism doesn't mind you being a Christian, any kind of Christian that you want to be, as long as you restrict it to inside these walls. But don't you dare take it out into the public square. Don't you dare take it down to the schoolhouse. Don't you dare take it to the place where you work. Because there you start intruding on other people, and anything that has to do with religion and morality and ethics, all of that is private, and you can hold it privately and they don't mind, but don't you go public with it. And many of us who are New Testament Christians have adopted this fact, value, private, public dichotomy, and we restrict our faith to the religious spheres, while when we go to work, we adopt every single attitude and approach that anybody else uses every day in the way they conduct their business and their lives. In effect, for many of us, it seems that there is no longer a Christian mindset in understanding and defining reality, which is to say that we have lost our Christian worldview or our Christian glasses through which we see the world. We speak of a modern mind, we speak of a scientific mind, and we use those terms to describe a collectively accepted set of notions and attitudes, but we rarely speak of a Christian mind or mindset, because we don't bring a collected set of values to subjects like law and education and economics and politics or science or the arts. As a spiritual being, as Christians, we pray and we attend worship services. We try to be moral people and follow biblical ethics. But as a thinking person, not as a religious person, as a thinking person, many of us have succumbed to secularism, accepting a frame of reference constructed by a secular mind and a set of criteria reflecting secular evaluations. That is, when you and I go out and enter the stream of discourse in our field or our profession, we participate mentally as a non-Christian, using the current concepts and categories, no matter what our private beliefs may be. Thinking Christianly, or having a Christian mindset, means that Christianity gives the truth about the whole of reality a perspective for interpreting and understanding every subject matter, no matter what it is, from English to mathematics and everything that is in between. In every subject matter we study, we should discover the laws of creation, ordinances by which God has structured the world. And the structure of the world, all of it, is based upon what God has done, and His fingerprints are upon it all. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Christianity serves two functions. Number one, it's a message of personal salvation, telling us how to be reconciled to God, from whom our sin has separated us. But secondly, it is a lens for interpreting the world. And historically, we've done a far better job of the salvation aspect than we have of the world interpretation aspect of it. We've not done nearly as good a job at helping people understand the world in a Christian sense as we have in helping them to understand the plan of salvation. Many no longer even seem to think it's a function of the church to provide an interpretation of the world, resulting in a church that has boxed itself into the private sphere and has largely stopped speaking to the public square. And this, I think, is one of the most momentous changes that has ever affected the Church of the Lord. It leads to lives that are fractured and fragmented. And we ourselves have divided the world into the sacred and the secular. Folks, that's wrong. It's all sacred. Let me ask you something. Is there any difference in these two statements? I'm just a secretary. I'm the church secretary. Does one seem better than the other? Does one seem more profound than the other because it is religious in nature? Folks, there's no difference. No difference. Both of them are Christians, and they ought to be doing their job with a Christian worldview. I'm not just the secretary. I'm a Christian secretary. I'm not just a lawyer. I'm a Christian lawyer. And I see all of the law that I work with as being evidence of the law of the God who created the universe and set up the laws by which our universe is governed. And it's time that we stop making this dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. Everything is sacred to us as Christians. And if it's not, we're walking down the wrong road in some respects. We think a person is a Christian if they're a good example. Folks, there are a lot of people who set good moral examples like Cornelius who aren't saved. Oh, I pay my taxes. I don't beat my wife. Don't even beat the dog. Some folks, I think they'd beat the wife before they beat the dog. So I'm a good Christian. I don't associate with people who aren't the right type of people. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't associate with those that do. And somehow we think that makes it. Folks, Christ sent us out into the world to be the salt and the light. And where we're failing is that we haven't taught people what it means to be the salt and the light of the world. Why should we be surprised that this dichotomy exists? If a baby is born, the natural thing is for that baby to grow and to mature into a fine young man or young lady.
We think that birth is the greatest thing in the world. It's not, folks. It's just the beginning of things. And that's true spiritually as well. We immerse people into Jesus Christ, and we think, oh, that's the greatest thing. No, it's not. It's just the beginning of great things. And that young infant in Christ has to grow up to understand that it affects all of his life, and he needs to mature in Jesus Christ. When he goes or she goes to work on Monday, the worship atmosphere does not fade, but it goes with me everywhere that I go and every step of the way. We are not going to be victorious until we learn the truth of what Jesus said in John 15, I think verse 6. Without me, ye can do nothing. Folks, it's a battle. Put on the whole armor of God and let's get with it. Thank you for your presence and attention this morning.